So today, we are in our very last week of the Ruth series that we're on in. And I don't know about you, but I just love the story of Ruth. I've been just feeling blessed by God to have studied it and to see the different ways in which people have loved each other and that God has shown his love to vulnerable people through the actions of different humans. And I'm just loving the way that God's love manifests itself through humans' love for each other. And we'll see the way that that concludes today. So we're in chapter 4 of Ruth. And if we'll remember, at the end of last week, Boaz told Ruth, he said, there's a person closer to you than me that can redeem you, that can help you out, that can marry you and give you that social safety that you require. So if that guy decides to marry you, then fine, let him marry you. But if he doesn't decide to do it, then I will marry you and I'll take care of you. So he sent her back to Naomi, and Naomi said, okay, all we can do is wait, but we trust that Boaz will do the right thing. All right, so that brings us up to the current state of affairs. So we're in Ruth chapter 4. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So they went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you do not, tell me and I will know. So I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I'll redeem it, he said. And then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also require Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses. Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I know that was a long story, a long conclusion and reading, but there's so much good stuff in it. There's so much good content there. But you know, I was thinking about that last chapter of Ruth. See, at the end of chapter 3, we know that Ruth and Naomi are going to be taken care of. Remember, they had come from Moab, where their husbands had died, and they were women stranded all alone without a male family member to take care of them. And in a patriarchal society, that meant that they were just living in abject poverty. that they had no means of taking care of themselves. And they were taking these incredible risks and going out into fields and just taking the scraps and the leftovers that they could. And this Boaz character had shown an interest in Ruth. And he was giving her more food than he necessarily had to. And they said, maybe this could be converted into some kind of romantic interest. So Ruth took an enormous risk and went in the middle of the night to talk to him about marriage outside of the normal ways. And in that, he said, at the end of that, he said, all right, there's this other guy who's closer to you than me. If he will redeem you, then he can do it. And if not, then I'll do it. And I get to that part and I'm like, well, they're taken care of one way or the other, right? Either Ruth is going to marry this other guardian redeemer who is closer to her, and then she'll be set for life. She'll have food. She'll have land. She might conceive children. She'll be good. Would they win in that situation? Or if that guy drops the ball, then Boaz can come in and he'll do it. So why isn't the story over at the end of chapter 3? Why isn't this story concluded by saying, well, you'll be taken care of. You've risen out of poverty. You've done it. You've got everything you wanted. Some man is going to take care of you. Why does it matter which man it is? Why does it matter whether or not Boaz is the one that writes the checks that takes care of Ruth and Naomi for the rest of their lives? Why do we care whether or not this other guy decides to redeem Ruth? Because we do care, right? We get to that fourth chapter and we're on the edge of our seats because we're thinking, boy, I hope Boaz finds a way to be able to be with Ruth. Boy, I hope that this guy decides not to claim this property so that Boaz can be the one that marries her. Why do we have such an investment in Boaz being the one? If she's going to be taken care of either way, why is it that we care about Boaz being the one to do it? The more I think about it, the more I think there's something else there. You know, we talked about the kind of love that Ruth and Naomi had for each other, and that was that covenant faithfulness love. And that's really the meat of the love of this story. And then we talked about how Ruth loved boldly and took some risks. And then we talked about how that love needed integrity for this plan to work. And I think today, this chapter of Ruth celebrates romance. It celebrates that romantic love too. Because we don't want Ruth just going off with any old man to take care of her. We want it to be Boaz. Because Ruth and Boaz love each other. And we want her to not just be taken care of. We want her not to just be set up. We want her to be in love. Think about this, okay? When things looked darkest for Ruth, when she first moved back to Israel with her mother-in-law, when they were first basically homeless, when they were first destitute, and they didn't know where their next meal was going to come from, and they didn't know if anybody there was ever going to care about them enough to give them an income, to give them a way of life. If they didn't know for sure whether their life would ever be okay again, that was probably really tough for Ruth. That was probably a really dark moment. Because when she first arrived in town, think about the labels that people would have given her. Think about the ways that people probably were writing her off. The most obvious was that she was a Moabite. She probably wore that Moabite label out front. She looked different. She probably had a different accent, if not spoke a completely different language. Everybody knew, you're not from here. Right? When you first move to Bloomingdale, you notice after a while, pretty much everybody's related. And they know, you stick out like a sore thumb, you're not from here. And it takes a while for people to think, you're from here. And that's how it was in Bethlehem too. When Ruth showed up, they knew she ain't from here. She is not one of us. She was a Moabite. And people probably didn't treat her the same as they would have treated one of their own. They probably didn't care about her the same level that they would have cared about someone that they had seen growing up all their lives. But where most people saw Moabite and couldn't get past that, she's not one of us idea, Boaz looked at her and he saw a beautiful woman of noble character. That's what he said. He said, everybody in town knows that you have a noble character. And he didn't care as much about her ethnicity. He didn't care as much about her hometown. He didn't care as much about her accent as he cared about what was on the inside, her character. And that drew him to her because he knew that she had the kind of character that would show that covenant love to Naomi through thick and thin. And that meant more to Boaz than what her skin looked like or what her voice sounded like. But maybe if people could get over that Moabite thing, the other word that may have labeled her was woman. You know, women were second-class citizens back then. There's no two ways about it. They couldn't own property. They couldn't properly take care of themselves. Maybe people wrote her off because she was just a woman. Just a lady. But Boaz, when he looked at her, he didn't see just a woman. When he looked at her gleaning in the fields, he saw a hard worker who was going to do what it takes to take care of Naomi. You know, it was hot in those fields when she was gleaning for that wheat. It was hot, it was gross, and it was dangerous. There was all kinds of men coming in and out of that field, and she was taking her safety into her own hands by going out there. And yet she went day after day and gleaned day after day because she was a dedicated daughter-in-law. He didn't see just a woman. He saw a woman who would do what it takes to survive. And I think that drew him to her. Okay, maybe that word for people was widow. Maybe she wore a big sign, metaphorically speaking, that said widow. Because maybe people looked at her and saw and took pity on her, but they didn't do anything to help because she was some dead guy's husband. Maybe they looked at her and said, well, isn't it just sad? Oh well, and walked away. Maybe they viewed her as an object of pity and not as an object or not as a human being to love. Maybe she was the kind of person that they just passed on the side of the road and said, they must have it rough, and kept walking. But Boaz, we know that he didn't see her that way. He saw her and he saw beauty. He saw someone that captivated him. He didn't just keep walking when he saw Ruth on the side of the road. He didn't just keep walking when he saw her in the fields. He looked at her and he said, my goodness, what a stunning woman. Or maybe that word was poor. You know, the other redeemer in this story, the guy that Boaz kind of goes and does business with, I think that's the word that he saw on Ruth. This poor woman. And he was all too willing to take the property when he thought it was just land and an old widow who was going to die soon and never produce any more sons. Then he would get the property would go to him and he would be able to divvy it up among his sons and it would be great. He saw money signs in his eyes when Boaz came to him with this news of Naomi's property that Naomi couldn't technically own, but was still kind of connected to her as part of Elimelech's estate. This guy probably saw money signs and said, all right, I get to get this land on the cheap, and then it's mine. And then once he threw Ruth into the equation, those dollar signs went away because now he's got this other woman he's got to take care of. And what if she has a son? And then the land won't even go to my children. It'll go to her son as part of Elimelech's name. And then I will have taken all this care to provide money and to provide food and to provide shelter for this family that I don't even get to have the land of. See, he didn't see Ruth as an asset. He saw Ruth as a burden. He saw Ruth as another mouth to feed, another child to raise, another person to just house. He saw her as a burden. He saw her as a poor person that he might have to take care of for the rest of her life. He saw her as a drag on his family. But Boaz looked at her and saw a woman who was worth it. He looked at her and he didn't say, "This is a poor widow woman who comes from Moab." He looked at her and he said, "This is a woman who is worth it. This is someone who has captivated my attention. And whatever it costs, whatever I have to pay for this land, whatever I have to give to her kids, whatever I have to do with this woman, I'll pay the price. I will pony up the money. I will take that care because she is someone who's worth it to me." The rest of the world, I think, had reduced Ruth to a couple of words. They had reduced Ruth to one label or another. Boaz was able to look past the labels and see into her heart and see the infinite worth that she had as a human being. And he fell in love with her. So we root for Boaz to be the one who redeems Ruth, because he's not just redeeming her stuff. He's not just redeeming her like we redeem a coupon. We go to the store and redeem it for a free donut or whatever. It's not like he said, "All right, I've got a coupon for a free widow. Here you go. Now I get this property." No. Boaz redeemed Ruth because he redeemed her humanity. He looked past her stereotypes. He looked past her labels, and he saw her for the person that she truly was, a complex, beautiful, faithful, righteous person. And he would pay any price to have her. He saw Ruth and he loved what he saw. So how often do you feel pigeonholed into a label? How often do you feel like one thing about you defines you to other people? Don't you hate it when people look at you and they think they know everything about you because they know one thing about you? That really gets to me. No matter what it is, you know, they think they know you because of the color of your skin, and so they know everything else there is to know about you. Or they see that you wear nice clothes, and they look at your bank account, and there's that high number, and so they think they have you pegged just because of the amount of money you have. Or maybe it's your weight. They see how big your body is, and they think, "Well, that must be that kind of a person." That happened to me one time. I had a person in a previous church that thought I was disqualified for ministry because I was too fat to be a good preacher. I don't know. I didn't know. I thought that had to do with what was coming in my mouth, not going out of my mouth. But it just gets at you, man. It gets at you when people think that they know that one thing about you that defines who you are. It's tough. And we struggle with the identities that the world thrusts upon us. Fat, divorced, just a woman, poor, rich, black, white. The world thinks that they know us because they know one thing about us. And they can just reduce us to the most easily identifiable thing. And then they judge us based on that. And it drives us crazy, right? It drives us crazy when that happens to us. But it's just human nature to do it to other people too. And it's so frustrating when we get reduced to that one thing. But y'all, Jesus redeems us from those identities. We tend to think of redemption as a purely transactional thing. Almost like that property thing. Like Jesus is coming to the devil and he's got, "I've got a ticket for one soul. Here's a ticket for Matt's soul, and now he's going to heaven." And that's what redemption is. Like Jesus gives the devil a coupon for our soul so that we go to a different place when we die. And that is redemption, but that's like the beginning of redemption. That's not all that redemption is. Redemption is a lot more than where your soul goes when you die. Redemption is about God redeeming your humanity too. Redemption is about Jesus looking at you and seeing past the number on the scale, or the number in the bank account, or the skin that's on the outside, or the gender that you are, and looking past all of that stuff, looking past your job and your house and all of that, and looking at who you are on the inside and really knowing you and then loving you for that person. Redemption means that you are known inside and out by God and loved deeply for the person that you are. Oh, it's so much great. Jesus does so much more than just redeem our souls. He redeems our personhood too. He looks at you and he sees you as a son or a daughter with infinite worth, who is complex. He sees past your mistakes and he loves you. And Jesus is inviting us to participate in our own redemption and in the redemption of the world. You see, Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse, and Jesse had a son named King David. And King David was the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus. Their line produced the Savior. The way that they loved each other contributed to the restoration and the redemption of the whole world. And I love that. I love that Ruth and Boaz, by loving each other faithfully, by loving Naomi faithfully, that love that they had for each other introduced Jesus into the world. And I think by having covenant faithfulness to each other, by loving each other boldly, and by having integrity when it matters, you and I can be a part of the redemption of Jesus for the world in our time too. I think those are the elements that God is asking us to have to participate in his redemption. See, Jesus not only sees past your labels to who you really are, he sees past your neighbor's labels to who they really are. He sees past everybody's labels and loves everybody for who they are. And when I can take a second and look at a neighbor and love them the way Jesus loves them, then I'm helping Jesus redeem that person's humanity, to redeem that person's humanness. Jesus invites us to lives of faithful love, lived boldly with integrity, and that is how he does his redeeming work in the world. Yes, sometimes God intervenes directly and does miracles, and that's great. But more often than not, the way God accomplishes his redemption in this world is through human action, by people who love him and obey him and submit themselves to him, loving other people into the kingdom. That's how it works. Quiet covenant faithfulness is the way that the world changes. It's the way that God redeems us. So, what I learned through the testimony of Ruth is that God is calling us to deeper faithfulness, to deeper obedience, and that when we do that, when we live lives of integrity, he accomplishes his redemption in the world. Boaz's love for Ruth was the way that God redeemed Ruth. Ruth's love for Naomi was how God redeemed the world through Jesus. It's a microcosm of the bigger picture. And when we love our families well, when we love our communities well, when we love our neighbors well, that's a microcosm of the way that Jesus loves them. And when we add all of that up, that's how Jesus does his redeeming work. Today, God is calling you and I to radical obedience, to covenant faithfulness, just like he called Ruth, just like he called Boaz. And so today, through the testimony of Ruth, I want you to know that Jesus sees you as a complex, wonderful person that he created you to be. Don't allow yourself to be defined by the ways that the world wants to define you, but be defined as a redeemed human being who's deeply loved by the God of the universe. You are who Jesus says you are, not who the world says you are. And through that new identity, living out that new identity, have the courage and the faith to love those around you the way that Ruth loved Naomi, the way that Boaz loved Ruth, and the way that Jesus loved you. With covenant faithfulness, loved boldly with integrity. So today, during our closing song, I want to invite you to come to the altar. If you feel like you've been defined by the world in harmful ways, come to the altar and receive a new identity in Christ, beloved son or daughter. Come to the altar and let Jesus break down all of those false narratives that the world has made about you. And come receive the only true narrative, that you are deeply, passionately loved by Christ, who knows you inside and out. Despite your mistakes, despite your failings, despite your flaws, you are loved. Let's pray. God, I thank you. Oh, I thank you for your love. Your love that sees past the ways that the world's tried to define us. Your love that gives us a new identity in Christ. And God, help us to live out of that new identity, to help you redeem the world through your love, to show others what redemption looks like. It means that we see the human, not the label. God, give us grace. In your name I pray. Amen. So go now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, knowing that Jesus sees you, he knows you, and he loves you. Amen.